Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. This is the story of Noah and the ark. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Noah, three sons, daughters-in-law, his wife, shut inside the ark. And today I want to minister on this theme, when God shuts the door. God bless you. Please be seated. A door is a movable barrier used to control access to an enclosure, house, building, structure. And the door regulates entry and exit. In our lives, if we have an opportunity, an educational opportunity, business opportunity, a church opportunity, we might say the door is open. Recognize that a door is an opportunity. Back in January, I preached a series of messages on hinges of history, and that doors swing on hinges, doors open and close doors, but it's the doors that open and the doors that close. The Apostle Paul was writing about opportunities for the gospel in Ephesus and Troas. He said, a great and effectual or effective door has been opened to me. And in Troas, he said, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He recognized that these cities were closed to evangelism, closed to the gospel, but God by his Spirit had opened an opportunity, had opened the door of the gospel. To the church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, Jesus said to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, right? And he says some things, but he said, this is who I am. I open and no man shuts. I shut and no man opens. What Jesus is saying to the church of Philadelphia is that when I open a door, no human power can shut that door. And when God Almighty shuts a door, no human power can open that door. In Luke 13, Jesus spoke about entering into the kingdom of heaven. And he said, it's important to try to get in, because he said, I tell you that many will try to enter, but they will fail. Luke 13, 25, when the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. He'll be standing on the outside, knocking and pleading, open, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I do not know who you are or where you are from. It's important to recognize when God has given us an open door of salvation, that that door is open now, but it will not always be open. Today is a little more sobering message. It's a day of warning, of urgency, of your opportunity to go in the door while it is open, knowing that one day that door will be closed for eternity. The flood is an amazing study. Historically, and from a standpoint of geology, and maybe we've discovered the ark, Noah's ark now, but I like what the Bible says, and we believe the word of God. History before the flood is called the antediluvian age, the world before the flood. We don't get very far in chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, till we find that things have really gone downhill. From Eve eating the forbidden fruit, to Cain killing Abel, to now society has declined morally, and it is horrible. Based on generations and genealogies, hundreds and hundreds of years have transpired since the beginning of time. The Bible said that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and sons and daughters were born unto men. The sons of God saw daughters of men. They were fair. They took them wives, maybe polygamy. These were not angels. Angels cannot procreate. You can study that all you want. But if you look at timelines, and I took the time to study several studies about how long had transpired, how long a time from the beginning till now, approximately 1,656 years of human history has passed by, even though it's only six chapters in the Bible. There are population estimates of the world at that time that range from over 200 million people to possibly billions of people. But nonetheless, probably millions of people lived there. If you take 1,656 years, and people lived a lot longer then than they do now, multiply it by the number of children, the number of generations, hundreds of generations, there were not just a few dozen people alive on the earth in Noah's day. Hundreds of millions, perhaps. Long lifespans, as I said, larger families, 1,656 years. Genesis 6 and 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Some people think this refers to the lifespan of human beings. This is probably not the case. Seems to indicate a time frame, a time of mercy, a time to repent, time to get it right, a time for Noah to preach, a time to build an ark by hand. 120 years. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. It is likely that this is some amount of time frame. The Bible said that giants were on the earth in those days, big men, big women, people of renown. And this is the nature of the world. But in spite of what they look like, the Bible tells us how they acted in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. I would say that while we think we live in a debased society and that there's a lot of evil people, if you go back to Noah's day, it was a very evil world. This is what people thought about 24/7, 365, their hearts, the imagination, what they thought about was evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord. Doesn't mean that God repented of his sins, but it does refer to some mind thought of God, that God is looking at what has happened to the people that he created in his likeness and after his image. And God is sorry that this has happened. And then the Bible said that it grieved him at his heart. Never really paid a lot of attention to this verse, but you see two facets of the nature of God. That it repents him. He is intellectually, as Almighty God, sorry that this is the condition of the earth. But God has a feeling about this. And you can go back and do the word studies of the Hebrew of this. And God is grieved in his heart. He created people. He's a loving God. But now God's heart is broken because of the condition of mankind. And God cannot let this stand forever. God must do something about this sinful world. So God decides, verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God knows that he started with nothing. He created everything that is by the power of his word. He upholds it by the word of his power. And so he can start over if he must. God's plan is to wipe out the entire planet. But then, among the hundreds of millions of people, how many people are alive on the earth is a lot. But God looks down, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God is looking at millions of millions of evil people who are thinking about wickedness all day long. And he looks down and he sees one man. God knows everything. It's omniscient. He knows all things. But God sees one man, Noah, and he says, this guy is different. The world is going this way, but Noah's not. And Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not 500,000 people, not 1,000, just one. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Just means righteous. Perfect means blameless. You couldn't put a finger on his life. And he walked with God. He had a relationship with God. Noah did not have a Bible. He didn't have a pastor. He didn't have a church. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a peer group, a small group, support group, an example and a father. Noah alone walked with God. It was just, blameless. Noah walked with God. I want to pause right now to say that I hear a lot of people that complain because they don't have the support they need, the system they need. They've got a lot of reasons why they can't live for God. But we have a Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the body of Christ. We have a lot of things going for us on our worst day. So I want to tell you, when you stand before God, you will be without excuse. That Noah lived an entire world of godless people, but Noah walked with God. And if Noah could, you can. It doesn't matter how wicked your school is, your world is, your job is, how bad your family is. If you make up your mind to live for God, you've got everything you need to live for God in this day. Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I've already said it, but what's your excuse for not serving God? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He was calling the church at Philippi to walk with God, to live for God, and be a light in a very dark world. Genesis 6 and 10. Just so we don't miss this, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there's a lot about them after the flood. Noah had a wife. These boys had wives. But evidently there are no grandchildren. Poor Noah. He's 600 years old, but doesn't have any grandkids mentioned here in the Bible. Genesis 6:11. We get more information. There's some repetition in these verses, and there's some more detail that God shares with us in his word. Genesis 6:11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now we have an added component of the world. Much like our world, every time I read of a murder in Atlanta, which is every day, my heart is broken. But this ancient world was filled with violence. Isn't it sad to think that the first murder was two brothers, a brother killing a brother, all the way back in the beginning, and now the earth is filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh, it corrupted his way upon the earth. Things are bad and getting worse in Noah's day. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So it's evident that Noah, who is called a preacher of righteousness, tries to tell his neighbors and his friends and his extended family that Noah's building an ark, but he's preaching and he's trying to save his neighbors. But in the end, he only saves his family. Verse 14, God says to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and you will pitch it. You will waterproof it within and without with pitch, tar. And I like to talk about this on baby dedications when you've got to insulate your family on the inside and the outside. And this is the fashion which you shall make it. I'm going to use the King James and I'll break it down. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, evidently that went around the ark. A cubit shall you finish it above. And the door, just one, of the ark you shall set in the side thereof, with lower, second, third stories shalt thou make it. The ark was not a cruise ship. It was more like a floating barge. Gopher wood was probably cypress, built by the great architecture of God. Whatever God builds will float. Noah's never built a boat. Noah doesn't live near the sea. But God knows everything from architecture to the end of all things. The dimensions, depending on what you use for a cubit, I will use a royal cubit of 20.4 inches. The ark would have been 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet tall, had the carrying capacity of about 400 semi-truck trailers. One livestock trailer can hold about 250 sheep. The ark would have had a carrying capacity of 112,500 sheep. This is a really big boat, and it has plenty of carrying capacity for the animals that will come on board, for the people, for the food. Why would you wonder if God wouldn't plan something that would last through the flood? Noah's not designing this. He's just building it by God's design. Amen. And I want to stop here to say that God has told us to build a life, build a family, and you can make it up as you go, or you can figure out how God told you to build it. And if you build it the way God designed it, I can assure you that it will float in a flood. It will last when the world is on fire, and when the world is headed to hell, you will be headed to heaven if you build by God's design. One door. Genesis 6:17. And behold, I, the Lord, said, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein the breath is the breath of life. From under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die. Verse 18. But with you, Noah, will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Now there's a lot of detail about the flood, and for the sake of time, I will try to condense and not read every verse. Genesis 6, 19 to 21 tells us about the unclean animals that will come on the ark. Two by two, the male and the female. How can you replenish the earth if you don't have a male and a female? We just would decline without it. Cattle, fowl, creeping things, every sort of thing. We learn later that they came to Noah into the ark. Verse 21, he said, get enough food to last for the duration of the flood. And then in Genesis 6:22, the Bible said, thus Noah did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. So Noah went to work building the ark. Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I'll just pause to say again, it's really mind-boggling to think that millions of people are wicked and that Noah alone is living for God. It appears that his family is righteous, but we really don't see that explicitly written in the Bible. His family is saved because of his walk with God, and they believe him and come into the ark. Unlike Lot, who tried to convince his daughters and sons-in-law to flee Sodom and Gomorrah, but they laughed at him and didn't believe he was serious. But Noah had credibility with his family because he walked the talk. He lived for God, and they believed him and went in the ark. Well, there's more information about the animals. About the clean beasts, you're going to take sevens of them, of fowls and beasts, and they're going to come to the ark. And then Genesis 7:4. Yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days, 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. It's interesting that we'll see that God will shut the door, and for 7 days they will be in, everyone else will be out, and it will not rain. It's almost like God is just giving not time, but he's giving time for them to mock. Look at you, foolish Noah, built this monstrosity. You all got in. We don't know how the door closed, but it looked like it automatically closed. Now you're in and we're out. We've got all the world to roam in, and there's not a drop of rain anywhere. Genesis 7:5. Just to repeat, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. We see this a few times, that Noah was obedient to God and everything he said. Genesis 7:6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood was on the earth. He went in, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, in them to the ark. And then we get repeated in Genesis 7, 8 and 9 that they went in two by two into Noah, and they're all in. And then Genesis 7:10 tells us about the 7 days, and then it started raining. 600 year of Noah's life, second month, 17th day. God's pretty specific, isn't he? The same day, the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The windows of heaven were open. Rain was upon the earth 40 days, 40 nights. But Noah, with his sons and their wives and his wife, we're all in the ark, and they've got on the ark with them all of the animals that God commanded there. They went unto Noah in the ark. Genesis 7:16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. When I was looking at this imagery, and Brother Ryan designed this graphic, I found one where there was this creepy hand on the outside pushing the door shut. We decided to not totally creep you out on how it was. Noah's on the inside. I'm wondering if Noah is thinking about how he's going to close this giant door. Did he have a pulley system? Did he have a plan? I don't know what happened between him and God about this, but what I do know is that God said when it was time, God closed the door on Noah. I visualized, did it have a seal? Did God seal it on the outside and Noah on the inside? But we don't know that. We can only speculate. 40 days, 40 nights, the waters increased, and the Bible said that it bare up the ark, and it lifted it above the earth. And the waters prevailed. They increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the water. No sail, no propulsion. It's just drifting along with the flood of the water. The waters prevailed exceedingly. The high hills and everything was covered. 22 feet above the highest mountain, there was water on the earth, and all flesh died. Everything that moved, fowl, cattle, beasts, creeping things, everything whose nostrils was the breath of life, and everything that was on the dry land died. Every living substance, I'm in Genesis 7:23, and it's redundant. Everything, man, cattle, creeping things, fowl, everything. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. The waters prevailed upon the face of the earth 150 days before they started abating and the earth was driving up. It's shocking to read that 8 souls were saved and an entire world perished. You can go Google, and don't do it now, please, because we're trying to be where we're at when we're there, right? I'm asking you today to really stay focused. But you can go look at this, and I just want to assure you that there were probably millions and millions, maybe hundreds of millions of people. I've seen estimates in the billions and, yay, even the trillions, which I doubt, you know. But lots and lots of people, lots and lots of people died. And only 8 were saved. You know, sometimes in our compassion and humanism, we look around and we say, look at the 7 or 8 billion people on the earth. How could God destroy all those people and only a few be saved? Jesus said, there's a wide gate, a broad way. Many are going in that way. There's a narrow gate, a skinny gate, a narrow way, and few there be that find it. I want everybody to go to heaven. I wish everybody would go to heaven. But I want to say to you today that the stark reality is that God is not under obligation to save anyone. God has given everyone an opportunity to be saved. There's always been a plan of salvation. You do not have to be on the outside looking in. You can get in if you want to get in. But when God judges righteously, the judge of the earth will do right. I want everybody to go to heaven. But the truth is, whoever is saved will be saved on God's terms and not their own. There are no lifeboats. There are no second arcs. There's nobody that can stay afloat for 155 days. You're either in the ark and saved or on the outside and you perish. You're either in the church or you're not in the church. You either make Jesus the Lord or you're lost forever. That's a simple reality. And no matter how much we want to be blind to that, today I'm trying to bring us into the reality of what God said in his word. Because I want you to go to heaven. 8 souls saved. A world perished. Now, there's a lot of lessons about the ark. But today I want to focus on this idea that God closed them in. God shut them in. That God shut the door. It's a sobering demonstration of our responsibility and God's sovereignty. That God gives us time. But God decides the time. Only those who go through the doorway will be saved. No one else can enter. Noah obeyed the command to build the ark, plan of salvation for his day. It's the only means, as I've already said, and God shut them in. God shut the door. There's a lot written about this in the Bible. 1 Peter 3:20, about the disobedient, when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. 120 years maybe, God is waiting. Noah's preaching. No one's responding. What a tough job for a preacher. 2 Peter 2:5. Speaking of God, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It's also true that the Bible said that while Noah preached, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24:36, but of that day, he's talking about a future day of the coming of the Lord. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And what is Jesus trying to say about this? For as in the days that were before the flood, They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also this coming of the Son of Man be. Now there's a lot you can read into this, the wickedness, the debauchery of that day, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that life seemed to rock on like nothing was going to change. They kept eating, they kept drinking, they kept getting married, they kept giving their kids to marriage. It looked like life would go on forever. They could mock Noah, laugh at Noah, watch him build the ark, watch the door close, and they didn't know anything until the flood came and took them all away. Genesis 7, 16, they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut the door. Noah and his family shut in the ark. It's a place of confinement, can't get out. It's got a window, but it's not the most convenient place in the world. Sometimes you might look at the church and think, wow, you know, you got the whole world out there and we're on the inside, but the purpose of the ark is to save you. The purpose of the church is to save you. I'm glad he's given us life and that more abundantly. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but the church is not really designed just to make you feel good or make you happy. The church is designed to get you from here to heaven and keep you away from the judgments of God that are coming on the earth. We want to have a good church, a welcoming church, but the purpose of the church is to keep you out of a lake of fire. Noah and his family are shut inside the ark. What a cruel God, huh? But the world is shut out. They spend every waking moment obsessed with evil. Now they're on the outside. I've been thinking about God shutting the door. Because If it was up to Noah to shut the door, maybe he would have shut it sooner. Maybe he would have shut it later. Maybe when the rain started and the floods came and someone was pounding on the door, clawing at the door, Noah humanly would have said, let's give them one more chance. But God took the decision out of Noah's hand. He is the one who opens and no man can shut. But he is also the one who shuts and no man can open. I told you at the beginning, I recognize the sobering nature of this message. 7 days, the door is shut. There is no rain. It looks like the joke's on Noah. But in the end, there is a cleansing of the earth and the destruction of the wicked. But here we are in 2026, and I'm looking back thousands of years to a flood, not just to tell you that God did it then, but I've come to tell you that according to the Bible, God will do it again. Not by flood, but by fire. That's the future of planet Earth. And if you want to escape the judgments that are coming on this earth, you better get in while the door is open, while this is the day of salvation. For there will come a day when God will shut the door and there will be time no more to be saved. You can read it later, 2 Peter chapter 3. The last day, scoffers are going to come, walking after their own lusts. They're going to be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. These people are overlooking something called the flood. These people are lying to themselves and saying since the beginning of time, they may be evolutionary people believing that it's billions and billions of years, but they're saying nothing's ever changed. People are born, people die. But the Apostle Peter said they're willingly ignorant of something, that there was a world that stood in the old, in the water, out of the water, but the world that then was, being overflowed with water, it perished. But he said, but the heavens and the earth that are now by the same word are kept in store. God is waiting. God is patient. They are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But the Apostle Peter says, but beloved brethren, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not asleep at the wheel. He hasn't forgotten, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just as in Noah's day, the door is open for you to be saved. It is God's will. Not willing that any should perish, but on God's terms, that all would come to repentance. Not that billions would die and be lost, but billions would be saved. He wishes that all would come to repentance. But that's the decision we have to make. But the day of the Lord will come. It will be like a thief in the night. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The world and the works are going to be burned with fire. And the Apostle Peter writes to his church, saying that all these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you be? How should you live your life in the light of this coming judgment? He said we need to look forward to the coming of the day of God. The heavens are going to be on fire. They'll be dissolved. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we who are on the inside, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And then he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And make sure you always remember that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The reason you have today is that God is merciful. Let's pray right now. Would you bow your heads? I'm asking you, Lord, right now to let your spirit hover in this room. I'm asking you right now, Lord, to show mercy to someone, Lord, while time is running out. While someone, oh God, is bargaining with time, betting on opportunity. We know, Lord, that time is running out. I pray, Lord, that someone would turn to you today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Would you look this way for just a couple more moments? This is not the only time in history when God brought judgment. Time ran out for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus used similar words that it looked like nothing would change until the fire fell. The Apostle Peter wrote about it. Jesus talked about it. Jude spoke about it. The rich young fool, not young, but the rich fool, said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger barns. But just one man in a single night, God said, you're a fool. Tonight you're going to die, and everything you've planned on is going to be left to someone else. This is just the way it's going to be. The Bible speaks about the fullness of the Gentiles. The last of the Gentile church is going to be saved, and then the door will close, and God will turn to national Israel, and everything will be over. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not with warning, but just like that, the church will be gone and the loss will be left, and God will close the door. And when God shuts the door, no one can get inside. I thought about the story of the five wise and five foolish virgins. Five wise had extra oil, five foolish did not. They both fell asleep, they all fell asleep. In the middle of the night, the bridegroom came, a time they didn't expect. They all woke up, they all ran toward the door, they all tried to light their lamps, but the foolish did not have enough oil. There was no time to go by, and while they were trying to find extra oil, the Bible says that the door was shut. It's Matthew 25:10, if you want to read it later. The door was shut. These foolish virgins come to the door. They have a conversation. Now it looks like the Lord is applying this. They say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But from inside the wedding feast, the Lord says, "I know you not." You had a chance. The door is shut. I wondered, and I'm not trying to be too dramatic or theatrical. I wondered if Noah and his family could hear the screams of his neighbors that he had preached to for decades. And the heart of Noah, broken, nothing he could do. God shut the door. I've learned that God will do this globally. Sometimes God does this individually, like that rich fool. So today there is time, and I pray that you would give your heart to the Lord without reservation.